How is a person who is not right with God made right with God? Well, the answer that we have been seeing in our study of Galatians is by faith. We are forgiven of our sins, we are reconciled to God, and given the free gift of eternal life by putting our trust in Jesus to save us and bring us to God by means of his death and resurrection. We are saved by faith, justified by faith. Paul's opponents, what we have called the Judaizers, disagreed with that. Instead, they argued that you need to become a Jew and live like an obedient Jew to be right with God. In short, they said, you are justified not by faith, but by works of the law. Now, in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul has been showing the Galatians why the Judaizers are dead wrong. And so far, we have seen three arguments. First, Jesus' death implies that we aren't justified by the law. Second, the Galatians' own experience proves that we aren't justified by works of the law. And the third argument, and the one that we looked at last week, was the example of Abraham. We are made right with God in the same way that Abraham was made right with God, which is by faith. Paul now launches into a fourth argument, and it's this. You can't be justified by the works of the law. And why is that? Well, three reasons. And the first is this, that the works of the law won't deliver you from the curse of the law. The works of the law won't deliver you from the curse of the law. And verse 10, Paul says that everyone who seeks to be justified by the works of the law, if you rely on the works of the law for your justification, you are, he says, under a curse. And you are under a curse because, as Deuteronomy says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, the bulk of that citation from Deuteronomy is from chapter 27, verse 26, which we read recently. And this is from a covenant-renewing ceremony on Mount Ebal. And part of that ceremony required the people of Israel to respond to the pronounced curses. And they would respond by saying, Amen. And in so doing, they were reaffirming their commitment to obey the Lord. And there were 12 curses pronounced. 11 had to do with specific sins, but the 12th and final one was general and states that any person who breaks any commandment deserves to be cursed. And that's what Paul cites here in Galatians. The only change that he makes is that he combines it with some of the wording found in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58, and perhaps in another verse. But all of that together simply highlights the importance of doing all that the law requires. And so the main point that Paul makes here from Deuteronomy is that a person rightly falls under God's judgment or curse for any infraction of any law. And so no one should think that so long as I don't commit major sins, I am okay with God, or rather God is okay with me. No one should think that so long as I have more good deeds than bad deeds, that God is okay with me. No one should think that what we consider minor sins don't really deserve to be punished or fall under the curse of the law. No one should think that at all. God requires that we obey all of his commandments. And anyone who transgresses even the least of them deserves to be punished and so comes under the curse of the law. Indeed, as James says in his book, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Now, at this point, the Judaizers are probably agreeing with Paul. They would say, yes, of course, Paul, This is why the Gentiles are cursed. Deuteronomy says that God curses lawbreakers and not lawkeepers. And that's why they need to keep the law, which begins with getting circumcised. And that is how the Gentiles will avoid the curse and receive the blessing of Abraham. Now, to that, Paul would certainly respond by saying that Gentiles are not the only lawbreakers. The Jews are lawbreakers too. Paul makes that very point in the opening chapters of Romans, where he essentially says that all persons, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter who you are, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so everybody stands under the curse. Now, even at this point, it seems to me that the Judaizers could still be tracking with Paul. Yeah, sure, they would say, of course, no one is perfect. 1 Kings 8:46 says that there is no one who does not sin. And Ecclesiastes 7:20 says that there is no one on earth who does not sin. So yes, everybody's a sinner. Everybody has fallen short. But again, they would say, that's why we need to keep the works of the law. Because God has, in the law, given us a way to atone for our sins and to receive forgiveness so that we won't be cursed or condemned for our sins. We have a temple. We have a high priest who offers sacrifices for us so that we might receive forgiveness and be made right with God. And that is why they would argue the Gentiles, if they want to be made right with God, they too need to observe the works of the law. And as they do so, they will receive forgiveness and cleansing in life by and through those works. And if they don't, then they are under the curse. Now, it's right here that Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. If you rely on the works of the law, if you seek atonement and life and salvation from the works of the law, you are under the curse. And that is because the works of the law won't or can't deliver you from the curse. This is really one of his implied premises in his tightly woven argument here. And it's a premise and a statement and a point that he's already mentioned, and one that he will mention again in this chapter, in fact. In chapter 2, verse 16, Paul had said that if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, he says that if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Paul is saying there that the law was not given. It was not intended to give the people of Israel life and forgiveness and cleansing. And that, in fact, it can't do that. If it could, God would have saved his people through it and saved his son from dying. But the law wasn't intended to give life. It can't give them life or forgiveness. And therefore, if you rely on that for your life and forgiveness and to be made right with God, you're still under the curse for the sins that you have committed. And so you see, the problem with the Judaizers is that they have misused the law. They're using it for something that it simply can't do. It's kind of like playing the game of Monopoly to become a millionaire. You know, it doesn't matter how many properties you buy or how much Monopoly money you have. You're not one step closer to being an actual millionaire. You are still poor. Seeking riches that way is not going to help you. And of course, the game of Monopoly is not intended to make you rich. That's not the purpose of it. Likewise, the purpose of the law is not to save you. And so if you rely on it to save you, you're still under the curse. This is why Paul, when he first went to the Galatians on his first missionary journey, he told them this. And this is from Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you cannot be freed by the law of Moses. You can't be freed from the curse by the law of Moses. Paul and all the apostles realized that, which is why, as Paul says in Galatians 2:15 and 16, that's why they stop looking to the law for their justification, for their righteousness, and instead turned to Jesus and believed in him for that. So you can't be justified by works of the law, because the works of the law won't deliver you from the curse of the law. Another reason you can't be justified by works of the law is because the Old Testament itself taught that the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. In verse 11, Paul says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for," and now he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "the righteous shall live by faith." And notice here how Paul says it's evident. It's clear, obvious, that no one is justified by the law. This is not some obscure or hard-to-miss point. It's plain, something that we should all be able to see. And the reason it is evident is because Habakkuk 2:4 says that the righteous shall live by faith. See, this is a matter of either or. The reason we aren't justified by law is because we are justified by faith. And if we're justified by faith, then we aren't justified by law. It's one or the other. And if it's this one, then it's definitely not the other one. That's the point he's making. Now, perhaps I could illustrate it this way. How did you become a U.S. citizen? Now, I imagine for most of you, perhaps all of you, you became a citizen by being born in this country to American parents. And so you became an American citizen by birth. Which means that you did not become a citizen by naturalization, which, by the way, is how I became an American citizen. I went through the process of applying and going through the ceremony and taking the test and all of that to become an American citizen. But that's not how you became an American citizen, because you became one by birth. And if you became one by birth, then it's evident and clear that you did not become one by naturalization. It's one or the other. Well, the reason it's clear that we aren't justified by the law is because we are justified by faith. As Paul will go on to say in chapter 3, verse 18, if the inheritance comes by the law, then it no longer comes by promise, right? It's one or the other. But God gave to Abraham by promise, therefore it doesn't come to you by law. Now, Paul then expands really on this point in verse 12. By works and by faith are competing ways to receive justification or the blessing of Abraham. This is not to say, though, that faith and works are categorically and absolutely antithetical to one another. Paul is quite clear that there is a positive, good relationship between faith and works and obedience and law. In chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. By no means." Sometimes that's translated as "God forbid." Absolutely no way. And then in Romans 3:31, he says something similar. "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith?" And again, the same strong statement, "By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." And then in chapter 5, verse 6 of Galatians, he says that faith works through love. And then later on in chapter 5, he will tell the Galatians that they are to love one another, and he supports that by citing the law from Leviticus chapter 19. So, obviously, faith, obedience, they go together, trust and obey, there's no other way, and so on. We see that throughout the scriptures. And so, Paul obviously is not against law and obedience per se, but he is against the misuse of law. In fact, by the same token, it seems to me that we wouldn't want to say that the Judaizers were categorically against faith. Obviously, there's a sense in which they believed in God and in Jesus, but it wasn't saving faith. It wasn't faith in Jesus as he is offered to us in the Gospels. It wasn't faith that looked to Jesus for life and for salvation, because they were looking for life and salvation in the law and by doing the works of the law. And that's why Paul makes a strong contrast here between law and faith in verse 12. He's arguing against their misuse of the law, against people saying that the law gives or is the source of life and righteousness. And of course, that way of seeking justification is different from seeking that justification by faith. That is, by doing nothing but trusting God to save you in Christ Jesus. Those two ways are different. And so Paul says in verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, and he now quotes Leviticus 18:5, the one who does them shall live by them. Now he's probably quoting Leviticus 18:5, because the Judaizers were no doubt using that verse to show that the Galatians, that see, look at Leviticus 18:5, you need to do the law in order to live. Now, Paul certainly wouldn't deny that faithful obedience is the way of life for believers, and it's the way believers walk to eternal glory. He says as much in Romans 8:13 and other places. But he denies that the law is the source of life, so that one who does the law is then the one who will be justified. That is what he's against. And so his contrast here between faith and law is the contrast between two distinct ways of being delivered from the curse of the law. Seeking justification by faith in Christ is not the same thing as seeking justification by the law. Two different things. The law is not of faith. In Romans 9, we see that Paul says that Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, and yet they did not succeed in reaching that law. And he asks, why? Why didn't they find righteousness? Well, it's because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. See, so in this sense, the law is not of faith. You can pursue justification by faith in Jesus, or you can pursue it as if it were by works. But those two ways are not the same. One is by doing the law, one is by believing the promise. The law is not of faith. And notice that Paul says in Romans that Israel pursued righteousness as if it were by works. He won't give any credence to the idea that somehow justification could be by works, or is by works in some hypothetical sense even. There's just no way justification can be by works. They pursued it as if it were, but it's not. See, Paul is adamant against this point, even in Galatians, where he says in, again, Galatians 2:16 and 3:21, the law can't give life, and it was never intended to give life. Indeed, it is evident that that is the case, because, as he says, the righteous live by faith. And if it's by faith, then clearly it's not by works. And that point, by the way, it seems to me, is further confirmed when you think about the context of Habakkuk. At that time, when Habakkuk makes that statement, Israel has already been cast out of the land because of their unbelief and disobedience. And the same is about to happen to Judah. God has told Habakkuk that Babylon is coming, and they're going to destroy Judah. They're going to demolish Jerusalem, and they will carry the people away into exile. Judah will experience the curses of the law, the curses of the covenant. It is going to be a huge, astronomical disaster. And so the question is, how will the righteous live? By faith. By trusting God to keep them, to preserve them, to rescue them, and ultimately to give them eternal life. They won't live by keeping the works of the law. In fact, that won't even be an option because God is going to destroy the temple and there will be no sacrifices offered at the temple according to the law. No, like Abraham, they will live by faith and apart from doing the works of the law. So faith and works of the law are opposite ways of seeking justification. Justification is by faith, and therefore it is evident that it's not by law. No one is justified before God by the law. Which then brings us to the third reason why we aren't justified by works or by the law. And it is because we are justified by and in Christ. I mean, why does faith lead to justification? I mean, what is it about trust that would lead God to not punish me for my sins? I mean, how does faith deliver us from the curse of the law, which we rightly deserve? Well, we need to understand that faith in itself doesn't at all. It can't. Faith doesn't redeem us from the curse of the law. What does Paul say in verse 13? It is Jesus who redeems us from the curse of the law. And faith simply is the way in which we connect ourselves to Jesus. And by connecting ourselves to him, we receive him and all of his saving benefits. If you want to be delivered from the curse of the law, you need to, if you will, hitch your wagon to Jesus so that you are with him, because it's only found in him that forgiveness of sins and righteousness and justification. He is the one who redeems us from the curse of the law. And that word redemption is, I think, instructive. It refers to the paying of a price or a ransom to set a person, typically a slave, free. So to redeem would be to buy a slave his freedom for him. Well, Jesus pays the price to set us free from the curse of the law. And he did that by becoming a curse for us. In other words, he took our place, was condemned in our place, for us and instead of us. That's exactly why he died, and why he died on the cross. You see, by hanging his son on the tree, in accord with Deuteronomy 21, God the Father was making it clear that he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus says he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the price. He came to bear our sins on the tree, as Peter says. Whereas Paul, we are indeed bought with a price. Not bought with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, and this is why Paul says in Ephesians that redemption is in him. It's found in him. It's not found in the law. It's not even found in your faith. It's found in Jesus. And it's precisely because it's found in Jesus that the blessing of Abraham, as Paul will go on to say in verse 14, is able to come to the Gentiles. See, we don't have to become Jews and live like Jews and keep the law to be saved, because salvation is not found there. It's found in Jesus. And we are united to Jesus and receive him and all that he is by faith. Jesus' death makes it possible then for everybody, Jew or Gentile, to receive the promised Spirit through faith, just like Abraham. And this, of course, is why Jesus told his disciples before he ascended on high that forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that, of course, is exactly what the disciples did, as we see throughout the book of Acts, time and time again, proclaiming forgiveness of sins, not in the law, but in his name. And again, this is what Paul said to the Galatians when he first went to them. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through this man, not the law. Well, how are you made right with God? In other words, how are you redeemed from the curse of the law that you are under because of your rebellion against God? The answer is simple. By trusting in Jesus, because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins.